Well, top of the morning from Montana. If you would open up your Bibles to 1 Samuel 25, verse 2. Again, that's 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 2. I am very honored to be here. I'm a very blessed man. Not worthy of this, but I'm very, very blessed by this lady that you've allowed me to take home. Some willing, some not so willing. I am very blessed. From you as a church, you have built her what she is. And I so thank you. Where she's going, she will touch so many more. I'm looking forward to that mission. First Samuel 25:2. A certain man in Maon had been property there at Carmel, was very wealthy. He had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep, which he was shearing at Carmel. His name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. And she was an intelligent and beautiful woman, but her husband, a Shilhite, was surly and mean in his dealings. While David was in the desert, he heard that Nabal was shearing sheep. So he sent 10 young men and said to them, "Go up to Nabal at Carmel and greet him in my name. Say to him, 'Long life to you, good health to you and your household, and good health to all that is yours.' Now I hear that it is sheep shearing time. When your shepherds were with us, we did not mistreat them, and the whole time they were in Carmel, nothing of theirs was missing. Ask your own servants and they will tell you. Therefore, be favorable towards my young men, since we come at a festive time. Please give your servants and your son David whatever you can find for them." When David's men arrived, they gave Nabal this message in David's name. Then they waited. Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Why should I take my bread and water and the meat I have slaughtered for my shearers and give it to men coming from who knows where?" David's men turned around and went back. When they arrived, they reported every word. David said to his men, "Put on your swords." So they put on their swords, and David put on his. About 400 men went up with David, while 200 stayed with the supplies. One of the servants told Nabal's wife, Abigail, "David sent messengers from the desert to give our master his greetings, but he hurled insults at them. Yet these men were very good to us. They did not mistreat us. And the whole time we were out in the fields near them, nothing was missing. Night and day, they were a wall around us. All the time we were herding our sheep near them. Now think it over and see what you can do. Because disaster is hanging over our master and his whole household. He is such a wicked man that no one can talk to him." Abigail lost no time. She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, 5 sheaves of roasted grain, 100 cakes of raisins, and 200 cakes of pressed figs, and loaded them onto donkeys. Then she told her servants, "Go on ahead, I will follow." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. As she came riding her donkey into a mountain ravine, there was David and his men descending towards her, and she met them. David had just said, "It's been useless, all my watching over this fellow's property in the desert so that nothing of his was missing. He has paid me back evil for good. May God deal with David, be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave alive 1 male of all who belong to him." Then Abigail saw David. She quickly got off her donkey and bowed down before David with her face to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "My lord, let the blame be on me alone. Please let your servant speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. May my lord pay no attention to that wicked man, Nabal. He is just like his name. His name is Fool, and folly goes with him. But as for me, your servant, I did not see the men my master sent. Now, since the Lord has kept you, my master, from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands, as surely the Lord lives and as you live, may your enemies and all who intended to harm my master be like Nabal. And let this gift, which your servant has brought to my master, be given to the men who follow you. Please forgive your servant's offense, for the Lord will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my master, because he fights the Lord's battles. Let no wrongdoing be found in you as long as you live. Even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, the life of my master will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies he will hurl away as from the pocket of a sling. When the Lord has done my master every good thing he promised concerning him and has appointed him leader over Israel, my master will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or of avenging himself. And when the Lord has brought my master success, remember your servant. David said to Abigail, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has kept me from harming you, if you had not come quickly to meet me, not one male belonging to Paul would have ever been left alive by daybreak." Then David accepted from her hand what she had brought him and said, "Go home in peace. I have heard your words and granted your request." When Abigail went to Nabal, he was in the house holding a banquet like that of a king. He was in high spirits and very drunk. So she told him nothing until daybreak. Then in the morning, when Paul was sober, his wife told him all these things, and his heart failed him, and he became like a stone. About 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Praise be to the God who has upheld my cause against Nabal for treating me with contempt. He has kept his servant from doing wrong and has brought Nabal wrongdoing down on his own head." Then David sent word to Abigail, asking her to become his wife. His servants went to Carmel and said to Abigail, "David has sent us to you to take you to become his wife." She bowed down with her face to the ground and said, "Here is your maidservant ready to serve you and wash the feet of my master's servants." Abigail quickly got on a donkey and, attended by her 5 maids, went with David's messenger and became his wife. Thank you.
Thank you. I can't hug my mic. I'm going to get in trouble with the sound people. I keep getting hugged and they're wrecking my mic all morning. But to begin with, I want to say thanks and express my gratefulness to God for allowing me to be here and in this place that means so much to me. It's almost overwhelming to say how much PBC means to me. And it's not the physical place. We all jokingly call it the, you know, Safeway modern architecture that's done here. It's the people in the place that mean so much. And you've shared your lives with me. I've shared your joys and your sorrows and your struggles. And you've helped me and encouraged me in my life of faith for all these years. I've also had the opportunity and the blessing to serve alongside some of the most amazing men and women, deacons, elders, and pastors in this place for over 20 years, none of which would claim to be perfect, but all of which are trying to live out the life of faith in knowledge and understanding with one another in a faith community. And that's what makes this place so wonderful and so beautiful. I'm grateful for it. I came here, for those, there may be some people who are new here or don't know, but I came here in 1985. Only reason I remember that is my daughter was born in 1980, and so she was 5 years old when we came because I checked her into the 5-year-old classroom. So I'm really bad with numbers. They aren't important to me. And so 1985, and I've never left. In fact, I didn't know how God would get me out of this place or if he would. And I have to say this is a pretty clever thing that he's come up with. So it's really interesting. When I walked in here, I saw that they had carved those words in the wall behind me, and I had never experienced the scriptures taught in that same way. And I was also receiving newsletters from Jews for Jesus at the time, and I was playing tennis, and one of the newsletters said, "Life is like a tennis game. He who serves well usually wins." And I thought, and when I was still playing tennis, I actually had a pretty good serve. And so I thought, God, I think you're telling me that I'm supposed to learn how to be a servant here. And so I set about trying to figure out what that meant and figuring that he knew me better than I knew myself. When I first came to PBC, I had 2 small children, and we came as a family. And again, never hearing the scriptures taught that way, I was excited to get involved and to learn and to grow. Unfortunately, my 15-year marriage ended, and I found myself going through a devastating divorce. Divorce is a fracturing experience, to say the least. And at that point, with my future dream shattered, I had no idea how or if I wanted to go on. I had a house that was under construction, no money to finish it, no career, no education past high school. The house we had been remodeling had no finished plumbing or electricity. I had sheetrock, I had an outside shell, I had a roof, but not much more. And I had more fear than hope. In fact, I was terrified. And I was disappointed in God. I felt like all my prayers, trying to keep all this together, had gone unanswered. And I had slammed into a wall of despair. And I could see no physical way over or around that wall. I was working here part-time in the children's ministry when everything blew apart. And many churches 20 years ago at that time would have quietly let me go, probably, and figure out life. But not this place. This place said, "How can we help you?" And they came alongside, and they helped me take fragile steps forward. And I did that mostly for my children's sake, to see, and I began to see a new future and a hope. Maybe there's some here this morning that can relate to that. What I did discover was that I loved doing ministry. I loved feeling God's strength and power going through me. And I started, again, I was in children's ministry here. I was the junior high pastor for a season. That was really fun and challenging. I've done a little bit of community life, a little bit in high school. And then the last assignment that I had from this place has been in missions, which I gotta say was just the most delightful, wonderful experience in my life. Figuring out gifts and abilities, given the opportunity to be free, to do ministry, to fail, and I did a lot of times. I failed some miserably. Some of you will remember some of them. But also to succeed and to remember and to try new things. I had the opportunity through this place to travel to many different countries and to share his love with people in foreign lands and also with teams that we would travel with, which was absolutely delightful as well. So many wonderful experiences, so much laughter. I always tell people, if I ever get time, I'm going to do it. This place would be an amazing sitcom because it is hysterical. Behind the scenes, a lot of things that nobody ever sees, but it's just great stuff. And we spend a lot of time laughing and celebrating. Through all of this, God remodeled me on the inside through this place. He took apart a lot of the misconceptions I had developed about him and about who he was or who I thought he was. And I learned how big he was, how loving he was, and how close he was. I wanted to share pieces of this story with you today because there's some amazing symmetry that only God could do. That very first New Year's Eve on my own 20 years ago, I was very scared and very depressed. And I was actually contemplating suicide. Some friends invited me up to their condo up in Tahoe, so the kids and I were not alone. I didn't want to face the future or the new year. I didn't really think I could make it or raise my kids on my own. It really is true that God does not give us more than we can bear, but sometimes it feels like he takes us right up to that limit. And I was actually argued with him many times that this is more than I can really handle. When you're that much pain and that much doubt and that much despair, it's really hard to see him sometimes. I was desperate, I was scared, and I was very vulnerable. Overwhelmed, and I was, I didn't want my children to suffer another loss. And as I walked that snowy path in desperation, I quietly in my heart heard the hymn, "Because He Lives." And that hymn, I wasn't thinking hymns at the time, so I kind of knew this was something extraordinary and something from God. The hymn says, "Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know who holds the future. Life is worth the living just because he lives." I thought that was God calling me back and telling me that I could make it because he was with me. And a small spark of faith came back to life in my soul. I came back home and step by step, one day at a time, began the greatest adventure in faith walking that I've ever had. I've never worked harder and I've never saw God bigger as he guided and provided for me daily. The shell of a house became a home. With the help of many from this body. And more importantly, God taught me to listen to him and to walk by faith. I have lived in the Bay Area my whole life. My kids and I were born in the same hospital, Sequoia Hospital in Redwood City. And now I've lived in San Carlos for over 30 years. And I have walked the same path in San Carlos, basically for 30 years. A lot of things have changed in my life, but the one constant has been Him. And because of that, He's given me the strength and courage to follow Him yet again as I move towards a new future. I always tell people, if I think God's in it, I will try anything. And I have. Shopping in Pakistan with Steve Zeisler when my clothes didn't arrive. They stayed in Dubai. Traveling around the world, teaching various different places. Even moving to a state I've never seen before, Montana. I hear it's a nice place. Someone keeps trying to convince me that I'm going to love it, so we'll see. Because of God's leading, He clearly leads. He clearly directs us to different places. There are many times in our Christian walk, in our life, when we get overwhelmed and different times, even with a gift of faith, even with a lot of people around us. And last March, I had yet another ankle surgery, working on putting my ankles back together. It was the seventh in a long list of surgeries. And it was kind of a down period. It was kind of a hard time in my life. And I remember I heard someone say, the best is yet to come. And I remember telling God, I'm not sure if I believe that. I'm not sure that the best is yet to come. I think I might have had the best. It was great. You know, it's been wonderful. But I didn't know what just awaited right around the corner for me a few short months later, what God had planned. 20 years of prayers, prayers spoken only to Him in quiet, to have someone to share life with, to grow old with, and to serve with. So back to the symmetry, the part that I told you about. Here we are, fast forward 20 years later, again in Tahoe. Again, some people have loaned us, this time it's not a condo, this time it's a home. The person sitting in the front row loaned it to me. Another snowy trip in December. This time my children, their significant others, my granddaughter, and a wonderful man that God has brought into my life are sharing some time together during a Christmas break. Again, it's snowing. This time, instead of despair, it's a new beginning. Again, a new beginning. This time, Terry proposes to me and asks me to be his wife. Who but God could have lined things up that way within 3 days and 20 years of a trip to Tahoe? Today, I share that because there might be someone in this congregation today or sitting in the pews that is feeling like life isn't worth going forward. But because He's alive, it is. Or maybe you're going to share that testimony with someone that you run across in your day-to-day life, and you'll be able to encourage them that I just met a brand new Christian after the first service, and that's so encouraging to me. Someone who just said, I believe He's real. I believe it's true, and I want to come into saving faith with God. And that was so encouraging to me to hear. We are not to live in isolation. We are to be with others, seek out those who are trapped in their circumstances, and offer them His hope and love. When I think of all I could have missed, I just shudder. All the joys, the graduations, my daughter's marriage, my granddaughter, things that would have been robbed from me, and all the fun and laughter and joy that I've shared in the last 20 years here. Terry and I both understand brokenness, forgiveness, faith, failures, and hope. With those as our foundations, we step forward into the future that God is designing for us. So many of you here, and I see your faces, have been part of my faith journey. I know your lives, I've seen your struggles, and I've been inspired by your faith. That's why community holds such value to me. I thank each of you for allowing me the joy and privilege of living life alongside of you and for sharing your walk of faith with me. And that's why I'm taking all of you with me in my heart as I begin this new chapter. I really am excited to be able to share this scripture with you today. The story of Abigail has been a constant companion of mine for all these years, and it has given me the courage to face some very difficult and personal circumstances. And I wondered how in the world Abigail did it at a time when women were marginalized, not educated, and not valued. How did she gain such a wonderful relationship with God? She was married to Nabal, a rich man with herds, property, and bad character. His name means fool. And I love how honest the scriptures are. They said, as his name is, so he was. And yet, she does not live under these hard circumstances, but tethered to a source that helped her live to a different standard. Now, I got to admit, when I first read this story, as a very young Christian, I thought, if I was married to a fool and I knew somebody was on their way to kill him, what would I do? We wouldn't be inspired by that story. So, thankfully, we studied Abigail's story. And the scripture said, she is beautiful inside and out. She was wise, decisive, and led the household servants. She was a good manager of her home. It seemed to have a good reputation with everyone. Why else would the servants go to her in times of trouble? Her story is about the impact that her life has on two men, for God and for good. One is David, who is anointed to be the future king. The other, Nabal, a fool. And yet she is used to save both men from themselves by being willing to take a risk and step into danger. Abigail acts as the mediator and saves the family and the servants and David by her actions. Through her example, she's taught me many lessons of living and gaining strength and dignity. The request that David sends to Nabal was a reasonable one. They had guarded the flocks. They had kept everything safe. The servants even said, he was like a wall. They were like a wall around us. We didn't lose anything. And now they're having a feast. They're celebrating at sheep shearing time. And they're all having a banquet. And David, because of his hard work, should be a part of this, should be able to take some of this food. And he sends down a very reasonable request. Nabal says, who's David? I don't remember hiring David. Do you know David? There are so many runaway servants these days. Why would I share my food, my hard working food with him? Not too smart. Fools never are. They just think they're smart. And he insults David. That makes him really angry. The servants see this. They run not to Nabal and try to reason with him. Can't reason with fools. They run to Abigail. And they say, I can just imagine, oh no, he's done it again. This time it's really bad though. So she quickly makes a plan. We're not told what, but I'm sure Nabal gave her lots of practice. This is not the first dumb thing he's ever done. She's had to act right in the face of wrong many times, and she uses that training. They listen to her, they trust her, they believe everything she says, and I believe each time she had to make a small decision to move in this direction, she gained strength and courage. Each small choice we make for God helps us to act in that same way. She got more beautiful in character and countenance every time she chose godliness instead of worldliness, of going her own way and instead living for others. She does not run from trouble, but towards it. That's the other piece that really impressed me. In God's strength and in God's timing, this place has so many people who are not running from trouble, but running towards it, that I am inspired. I'm inspired by the stories, whether it's that Mike Knowles and Dana Knowles setting up Young Life in Africa and helping people understand and grow in that country. Benita Thompson working in sleazy bars in Thailand to help women who are trapped in the sex slave trade understand that there's a God who loves them. We started out several years ago with only a couple of families that were doing foster care, and now we have, I think it's moving towards 9 families that are pulling children into their home to offer them a season of life and hope in this place because they're running towards the problem instead of away from it. Maybe it's Charlene McWilliams, another one of our missionaries, who's laying out a program of teaching moms, young moms, towards health and wholeness of caring for their children in Ethiopia. I can go on and on. John and Karen McCormick getting ready to take another trip to Kenya to work in the schools there. They're working on 5 schools now and another exciting reading program using the technology of today in an amazing way. I just cannot even believe it. Maybe it's Corinne who went and taught in India and Thailand, India and Africa, 3 months. She just got back. 3 months she was gone because she felt like God called her there. Liz and Chris working up in Chico, the Thrasher Wheatleys, who are trying to tell college kids that God loves them and that he's real. I could go on and on. That's why you see missions was such a good fit for me. Love that. Helping to be a witness for God in harsh and uninviting circumstances. The first lesson from Abigail is that listening to God and caring for others results in action, not self-preservation. One of my prayers, and I'll be real honest with you, I love comfort as much as the next person. I love my home. I love my bed. I love that I have a bathroom really close. But I've always prayed that I didn't love it too much, that I wouldn't go where God was calling me to, that he wouldn't let me do, or that I wouldn't do for him what he was asking me to do. If we go back into Abigail's story, we see that somehow she knows David's story, and she starts relating back his accomplishments to him. From Goliath to his wilderness experiences, she uses that knowledge to call him back and help him remember that he's supposed to be about following God's plan. Eugene Peterson, in his book, Leap Over a Wall, said, David, who at the moment is full of himself and empty of God. David has been insulted, and he loses his temper and his godly intent. He is out to get rid of anyone who threatens his identity by his own hand. He's supposed to be fighting God's battles in the wilderness, not his own. We do the same thing when we get riled up over stupid stuff. We seek to annihilate others instead of giving them grace. Is it just me, or do you guys do the same thing? It's another lesson. Fools around us can make us foolish as well. That's why we need other people to speak truth into our life. That's what pastors, elders, and godly folks try to do. And all of you, I'm grateful for those who spoke truth into my life and saved me from making some mistakes that I would have made along the way. Taught me to trust, to wait, and to not rush, to wait and to listen. That consequences come, but not always in our time frame. As the servants look to her for a solution, she devises a quick action plan. They follow her orders, and with a mobile feast, they're on their way out to meet David. And 400 armed men. Let's not forget them. Abigail sees David. She hurries off, dismounts, and falls on her face and takes the blame for her husband's foolishness. We have to take risks for God's kingdom from time to time. Abigail on her knees before David. This is a risky move. Again, 400 angry men, one man who they'll follow his every word, his command, and one God-ready woman standing in the path. She offers David a way out, a way to save face. At that point, David, being so full of himself, he had little room left for God. But she reminds him of his true identity and his purpose. The difference between a fool and a godly person is that one will listen and one won't. A fool seals his own fate. She says in verse 25, don't pay attention to this worthless man, for as his name is, folly is with him. And then she goes about the business of gently and firmly pulling him back to who he really was. She uses carefully chosen words that remind him that God is in charge. The words bound by the bundle reminds him that God cares for our life. Each of our lives are held by God. She talks about being slung from the sling. That will hearken him back to when he fought Goliath and won. So she carefully reminds him of who he was, and her words start to restore him. He starts to trust again. When we're in crisis, it's really easy to think that we've been forgotten or we leave God out. We need to not do that. We need to not be so full of ourselves in pain that we have no room for him. And sometimes we can't see through that, so we need others to speak truth into our lives. I know, and again, I'm so grateful for those who have done that in my life. A godly person will always speak truth in love, even if those are hard truths to hear. I've always tried to live up to that, and the more I practiced it, the better it gets. David recognized truth and wisdom and acknowledges it, and now we see his speech turn around. And now he's talking about a living Lord, a creator God. And nevertheless, as the Lord God of Israel lives, notice his switch. He's gone back. He's let go of sin, and he's remembering God. David accepts her food and grants her request. He acknowledges her wisdom and says, blessed be you and your discernment, and you who have kept me from bloodshed and avenging myself. And he tells her to go in peace. She heads back to the fool's household. And when Nabal's sword was up, it says when the wine has left his body, she tells him what she did. Now, he either has a heart attack or a stroke or some sort of medical incident. Some of you who are more medical will know probably what happened. And he dies 10 days later. When word reaches David of Nabal's death, he praises God who restrained him from doing evil and revenge and let God deal with Nabal instead of him. What's fascinating me about Abigail is that her circumstances could have made her selfish, angry, and cruel. And instead, because of God, she was beautiful, wise, and caring. Harsh, crushing circumstances formed her into a person with deep beauty and character. She developed her mind, heart, and soul centered on God. Godliness does not depend on circumstances, but on the connection we have to God. A long time ago, I wanted to run, and I didn't want to face the pain or the struggles. I thought I needed a fresh start. I was running to Idaho at that time. I have no idea why. I still didn't know anyone in Idaho. Just seemed like a good place to go. But through the wisdom of people around me, they didn't let me leave. They said, I don't think you should go to Idaho. And it was really true. Some of them are saying that about Montana right now, as the way. But, during that remodeling process, it was important for me to stay and realize that it was not a change in zip code that was going to make a difference in my life. It was my relationship with God. And because of this, there are a lot of circumstances we cannot run from. Death, illness, old age, infertility, cancer. There's a lot of circumstances where you need Him and you need courage to face into Him. On these days, it takes courage to grow old. It takes courage to face failing bodies and dwindling resources. It also takes real courage to be a young Christian in schools where your faith is assaulted and your values are called foolish. It takes courage if you're suffering with an illness or a disease to trust God in those hard times. When disappointments are too big and God seems too small, remember His love, His promises, and don't isolate from community. Let people know that you need help. So how do we cultivate courage? How does one do this? Soaking in the scripture, learning what you can about Him, taking apart the misconceptions of who He is. I was disappointed with God because I had learned lots of things about Him that weren't true. I had put some earthly experiences over the top of God, and I didn't see Him clearly for who He was. I didn't know about His heavenly character in the way that I do now. And you have to develop and cultivate your heart by learning how to trust God. Follow the one who created you. The word courage and the word heart come from the same root word, which I found interesting. And having courage means that you learn to listen to your heart. So if you want to be a God-ready man or woman, learn to cultivate your heart, which is where courage begins. Now, courage is not the absence of fear. It's moving ahead in spite of fear. I cannot imagine that Abigail was not fearful as she stared down David and those men and stopped them in their tracks. But I believe courage begins inside of us when we connect deeply with God. In order to do what we need to do for Him, well, we have to keep understanding and studying who He is, reading His word, living life with others who know about Him, taking some risks, some small sacrifices, maybe some big ones, learning to listen, speak, and act from your heart. Just like when we exercise other muscles and they get stronger, our hearts need to be developed for Him as well. And we learn to follow and trust. We need to develop a trusting heart, a listening heart, and a responding heart. The trusting heart, there might be some things in your life that you have to take apart that are keeping you from trusting God 100%. Will you be able to trust Him with your past, with your present, with your future circumstances? Now, a listening heart. We have so many voices competing for our ears, for our minds, for our hearts. You got to get some time to have some quiet. You got to get some time to soak in the scriptures and to be with Him. What will you hear? And then a responding heart. Will you do what He asked you to do? Will you stretch out and try it? It's very encouraging. You don't have to wait to be godly. If you're young and sitting in this room, it's one thing you don't have to wait for. Driver's licenses, voting privileges, yes, maybe. But godliness, no. And you're never too old to start. If you think, oh, if I just could have started earlier, that's not true. The moment is now. Walking by faith means that you do not always see the path. Sickness, pain, and fear sometimes make it less visible. Our prayer team is a good place to start if you're feeling overwhelmed by something or if you want to share a joy. If you don't know anyone, come over and let the prayer team minister to you. You have to trust the one guiding you. You have to take apart your personal disappointments with God. And there's some wise older saints willing to walk alongside of you and help you do that. And older is not always chronological, by the way. Growing old is not optional, but growing wise and more godly is. That you have to work at. The other critical piece that I learned through my experience is that you have to submit to circumstances. We don't like that, but I've learned it to be true. We struggle against them, but some circumstances you just have to submit to. I remember telling God that I felt such loneliness that I thought the loneliness was going to kill me. And I said, all right, I'll just stay right here and wait for you, but it really feels like I'm going to die if I do that. And instead, I found him in the center of that loneliness. I promise you, you will find him in the center of whatever circumstances you think are going to overwhelm you. We struggle against them, and maybe some of you are under that kind of pile today. You think about Easter. I think about God in the Garden of Gethsemane. You think about Jesus. Those circumstances were pretty overwhelming. It was crushing. That's what the name even means, a place of crushing. So when circumstances feel like that, lean into them. Don't lean away from them. You've got to lean in. Accept God's plan for you. Accept his love for you. Now, this love story that I'm currently living is kind of a wonderful one, I'll have to admit. But an even better one is the love story that God has for each one of the people on the planet. He loves you. It's a better story than I could ever write. Accept him in the center and you'll find him there. While we are alive on the planet, we are being fitted for our future home, fitted for heaven. We are to be about becoming who God already knows we are, who he created us to be. I heard it said, you know, he is Lord, not us. I've heard it said that God created man, and man has been trying to return the favor ever since. Yeah. There is a French priest named Pierre de Chardin, and he says, we are not human beings trying to live a spiritual life. We are spiritual beings trying to live a human life. May we trust that what comes our way is for shaping us into that life of faith. At the end of the passage that Terry read, after Nabal's death, David sends for Abigail. He knows he needs a woman like her in his life, someone who will stand up for him, speak truth, and be courageous to face difficulties. She takes her maidservants, follows the messengers, and becomes David's wife. She heads off for the new chapter that God is writing in her life. And even though I've stared at this passage for 20 years, that piece never hit me until this time, as I'm getting ready to head off and begin a new chapter in my life. Please pray for me during this time. It is not easy. It is not easy at all for me to step away from here, from this place, from my family that lives close, my new almost 8-month-old granddaughter. We would covet your prayers, Terry and I both, as we begin a new life together, a life that we clearly believe he's designing for us and calling us in to minister together in some way. And my prayer for you is, may he who is able keep you in every way and bring you to true life everlasting. Amen.